Good morning and Merry Christmas. Good morning and Merry Christmas. All right. You don't realize how hard it is to be up here. This morning, Pastor Don brings us God's message from the book of Luke, chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. Luke, chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Let us pray. Father, I thank you for the fact that we have a God who loved us, God who sent his Son into the world to live a sinless life, to die on a cross on a mountain, to die for us, to give his life that we might have life in you, and then to rise from that dead and to ascend to the right hand of the Father where he is seated today, ever making intercession for us. We thank you for that. We think of many songs that are written at Christmas time that have nothing to do with you, but have everything to do with some kind of love. And yet the greatest love this world has ever known has been the love you shed toward us. I show toward us. I pray, Father, that you'd be pleased to make us again realize how wonderful it is what you have done. And help us this day as we celebrate Christmas in our homes and in our hearts, and even in this place, that you would be glorified in it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking, this has got to be, that we're looking at this morning, the most famous Christmas passage of all. I had another thought, by the way. Do you know, we've been singing Joy to the World. I used to think that Isaac Watts was probably really offended because that was a second Advent hymn. It was about when the Lord will come back again and all the sin will cease and there will be no thorns to infest the ground and all that stuff that we sing about. But I think now that if Isaac Watts were alive today, he'd be really thrilled that his carol, his song, which was written on a psalm that celebrated the second coming of the Lord, is used to celebrate his first coming too, which I think is a wonderful, wonderful thing, and I think he'd think so too. Anyway, I was thinking of the way you introduce it, and I introduced it with a Charlie Brown Christmas. You can read that. In that, Charlie Brown, through the whole thing, keeps asking, "Can anybody tell me what Christmas is all about?" And in the end of it, toward the end of it, he's like directing a Christmas play. And everything that can go wrong does go wrong, and so he cries out again, "Can anybody please tell me what Christmas is all about?" And Linus steps forward and with a very, very dramatic voice calls for the lights to come down, and he recites this passage in Luke chapter 2, which I think is incredible. And when he gets done, he says, "Charlie Brown, that's what Christmas is all about." And it is. It's not about Christmas trees, and it's not about eating candy from our socks. It's not about all the other things we associate with Christmas, even though some of them are very important, like getting together with family. It is about what God did for us. How God came and dwelt upon earth, became a God-man and lived among us, became Emmanuel, God with us. All of that is what we're talking about. We're going to look at this passage in two parts. We're going to talk about to whom the announcement came, and then the one announced in verses 10 through 11. So we're going to start out with to whom the announcement came, and that starts with that famous passage that we just finished reading again. Now, therefore, in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields by night, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel. I always love that behold. That means Luke is saying, look at this. See it in your mind's eye. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were greatly afraid. And they were terrified. They were seeing an angel, which they had never seen before. When we think about this birth of Jesus Christ, we've got to realize how important this birth is. John wrote, as Vic already quoted, John 1:14, and the Word became flesh. That Word was the eternal Word of God, who was with God and was God in the beginning, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You need to realize this is no insignificant birth. This is the entering of God into His creation. God Himself would become human flesh. He would become the God-man. And the Apostle John affirmed that by telling us, we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Do you know there is no other only begotten of the Father? Do you know that? Angels were not begotten. Angels were created. Jesus was eternally begotten. Doesn't mean He was born in history. There was no time that He wasn't. There's that eternal, I don't even know how to explain that, the eternal begottenness, uniqueness of the Son of God. That's what He's talking about. This is no anyone else like Him. He is God of very God and man of very man, and never ceased to being God of very God. Well, some people try to tell you that. That is not what happened. Apostle Paul tried to explain this to us too in Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery, did not consider it robbery or something to be grasped at, to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation. That's just one Greek word. He emptied Himself. That's what that means. Taking the form of a man and form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man, was obedient even unto the cross. The baby born, boy born in Bethlehem was not a usual one. I don't need to tell you that. Isaiah himself told us about it. Isaiah 9:6-7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of His kingdom there will be no end. Of His government there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from that time forth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God will do it. That's who's being born. Then Jesus was a significant person, and this is indeed the most significant birth ever in history. Now, how would you announce that? This is where we just do a little ruminating, even though we know the answer. But how would you do it? Well, let's see. We could send a prophet to the palace of Caesar in Rome and proclaim that the one who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, greater than any emperor, is born. But God didn't do that. Oh, well, then you could send a whole delegation of angels to appear at Herod the king. He did that with wise men, by the way, not with angels. But that isn't how this announcement came out either. Wrong again. Maybe there should be, I always thought of this, this is angelic flash mobs all over Judea proclaiming what God had done. Was Jesus not worthy of that? He really was. But that isn't what God chose to do. God, in His wisdom, chose to reveal that to shepherds. Now, you probably read this. I reread about four different commentaries this week so I could do it a little bit fresh. And as I thought about this, I read one commentary I hadn't read before. And this guy said, well, this idea that shepherds were looked down upon is a late development. I hate to tell you this, but that's not true. All you have to do is look at what happened in the Bible. Do you remember when the Jews came with Joseph into Egypt? Joseph brought the Jews into Egypt, and they gave him the land of Goshen, which turned out to be the best part of the land because they were shepherds, and Egyptians didn't want anything to do with shepherds. You look at the statements in the Bible. I was thinking of Amos, who was a prophet, and he says he came from following the sheep. He was a fig farmer and a shepherd. And he was not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. He was down on the bottom level. Do you remember David? Remember when Samuel went to anoint David the next king in Israel? And he went through all his brothers, I don't remember how many there were, but there were a bunch of them. Abijah, or the first one being the tall one, and he was like Saul. So Samuel thought that was one. God said, nope, you look at the outer appearance, I look at the heart. So he got to the end of the line and there was nobody left. And he said, surely there's got to be another son. Oh yeah, well that's David. He's the youngest. He's out taking care of the sheep. Now why was he taking care of the sheep? Because he was the youngest. And if you understood the way the Jews looked at birth order, you realize the youngest was nobody. God was going to pick the nobody. And he says later, and I think it's in Psalm 78, verse 71, if I remember right, that he took David from following the sheep to shepherd his people Israel. David was not thought of highly because he was a shepherd. Shepherds were never thought highly of, least of all when they got into the land. Now, when you look at that, you realize the rabbis, what were this late, comes from rabbinical thinking, which dates, the closest we have date to that is like 200 AD, 200 years after Jesus was born. It comes from Babylon. Well, we find out a lot about that. But I think it reflects what was happening before. They didn't think shepherds were very good people. Shepherds were basically not able to come to, you know, the temple, or they weren't able to come to tabernacle because they were out taking care of their sheep. Like most farmers will tell you, a farm, sheep or cattle or whatever, it's a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week thing. You got to be around somewhere. Now, you farmers that find it important to be in church, and I had a few of those, more than a few of those in my experience, in churches that I pastored, had the privilege of pastoring, they would make time. But if you didn't make time, you didn't have time. Well, these shepherds quite often didn't have time and didn't make time. And so therefore, it was the rabbis who said these people were unclean. God could not be worshipped by shepherds. Shepherds were nobody. So why did God reveal it to shepherds? Well, I think there's several reasons, possible reasons. I started on this and I found myself having to cut it off because I kept thinking of more reasons. But I'll give you a few of my sample. First, it might have been because the shepherds were thought poor and the Jewish people had always been shepherds. So that's why they showed them to shepherds. But also, he wanted to demonstrate that it was for the entire people of Israel. It was for the entire people of God that Jesus came. The second reason, I think the second more significant one, maybe one of the most significant one, is King David was a shepherd. And who is Jesus? He's the greater son of David. We're told that in the prophets. He's the one that's going to come. He's the shepherd king. Well, even Jesus himself said in John 10, I'm the good shepherd. Lays down my life for the sheep. And then Peter's going to say, when the great shepherd appears, so he is also the great shepherd. That is who Jesus is. And he also, I think this is something that may throw you a little bit, because we came out on this cold, wintry day to come to celebrate his birth on Christmas, which happened to be on a Sunday. But I think probably, this is my thinking, that one of the reasons that those shepherds were in Bethlehem as they were out watching the sheep that were going to become lambs that were sacrificed at Passover, which was in April. We don't know when Jesus was born. We have the word of a pope who decided we were going to celebrate on the 25th of December, but he didn't know. Now, there's lots of arguments. You can read them. There's several people who have written books, and in their books they put arguments for when they think Jesus was born. But we don't know, and I think that's on purpose. Because, you see, if we did know, then we would canonize the day. You know, it would be something we had to do. But God says, no, that's not what I wanted. This is the way we're going to do it. And so he showed it to the shepherds. Because these guys were probably taking care of the one who would, the lambs who would be sacrificed at Passover, and the foreshadowing of the Lamb of God who takes away sin of the world. And then finally, I think, to show that even for the lowest of low, Jesus came. There's a great passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 to 29. Paul writes, "For you see your calling," now he's talking about your calling to salvation here, "brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are not, are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things that which are not, which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, in order that no flesh should glory in his presence." God has chosen not only to reach the up and outer, though very few of those, but he's chosen to reach the low and outers, like you and me, the normal people. Whatever the reason, Jesus, the announcement was made to shepherds. Now, who was announced? For this is the statement from the angel. "There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, an angel flash mob, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest." Now notice it says saying, not singing. I always think that's interesting. "Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." There is a word for singing, you know. You find it in places like Colossians 3:16. Word of God dwell in you richly, singing teaching one another in songs and hymns and singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I can't remember the rest of it. But anyway, that's what it is. But here's this great statement of what took place. Now, I just want you to notice that when God makes a press release, a divine press release, which I think this was, the announcement of his son, he didn't skimp, even though this went to shepherds, who are basically nobodies. So what did he do? Well, there was the Shekinah glory of God that shone around, the glory of the Lord shone around. There was an angel of the Lord, not the angel of the Lord, but an angel of the Lord, to be a spokesperson. Now, one of the things, an interesting discussion I had with a couple of guys was, well, if this is the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is pre-incarnate Christ. So is this the pre-incarnate Christ? Well, he couldn't have been because he was a baby. You know, I think the problem is you're thinking in terms of categories that we humans think of. I'm not sure you can do that when it comes to the Son of God. He can be two places at one time, I think, even when he's in the body. But anyway, we can talk about that later sometime. But an angel of the Lord was there to make the statement, and then there was an angelic chorus to underline what was said and to give glory to God because of what he had done. The announcement is built around three titles, and I get done with this and I'm done. I'm trying to make this a short message. I kidded a few people coming in this morning. I said, you know, since we're having a short service, we're not having an evening service, I can preach for about 4 hours, right? Amazingly, nobody said, sure. Don't worry, I'm not doing that. You probably caught on because we're almost done here. The announcement's around three titles. The first one I want to think about is the word Christ. And the reason I want to look at it is, to us, that's like we think, well, Christ is the name of Jesus, right? It's a title. It means Messiah. means anointed one, which is what Messiah means in Hebrew and what Christ means in Greek. He's the anointed one. So when they say he's the Christ, that ties to all these Old Testament prophecies of the coming of the Messiah. And you can read them. I don't want to read all of those because my eyes aren't doing too well this morning. Genesis 3:15 is the first messianic promise. And then, of course, Isaiah 9, 6 through 7, which we already read. But also the man of sorrows in Isaiah 53. We forget that, just like the Jews did. Isaiah 53 said he was going to come and he was going to die. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Surely he has borne our sorrows and or borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised, he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, by his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, he has turned everyone to his own way and laid on him the iniquity of us all, for which we are very thankful. But he's not just the Christ, he is Christ the Lord. This is very significant. The word kyrios is used, kyrios means Lord, and it is used in the New Testament, in the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. It was used almost exclusively to translate the word Yahweh. And it's interesting, the one who's coming is Yahweh saves. He is the God-man, and he is the Yahweh, the Old Testament. If you want a proof text for that, you can look at John 12:41. This is John in one of his great divine editorial comments. These things Isaiah said. Now, if you read that, he starts out quoting Isaiah, I think 53, and then he goes to Isaiah 6. You remember what happened to Isaiah 6? Isaiah is going into the temple, and he sees the Lord high and lifted up. And his glory filled the temple. And one angel cried to the other. Remember the seraphim. One cried to the other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Yahweh, God, Lord. He's holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." So who's the one he saw? That the angels are flying around calling him Yahweh. Well, here's your answer. And this... Isaiah said, "These things," Isaiah said, when he saw, and I put it in brackets because he just says he saw his, the Lord Jesus' glory and spoke of him. Now, frankly, I don't care how many Jehovah's Witnesses you might talk. I had a long debate with Jehovah's Witness over this. And I said, there's no way you can make that he refer to anything other than Christ. It is a meaningless statement if it doesn't make a statement about Christ. Well, he saw God. Well, yeah. Well, who did he see? What did John say? Why did John say it? Because he's explaining who Jesus is, that he is Yahweh. He is God himself in human flesh. And then the last one is he's his Savior. One of my favorite verses in the entire Bible, my favorite Christmas verse, is in the book of Matthew. Remember when Mary, Joseph and Mary come together and she's found to be with child, and Joseph, being a good man, decides to put her away privately so she's not ashamed. And the angel of the Lord comes to him in a dream and says, "Don't be afraid to take to you Mary, for what's conceived of her is conceived of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son." This is the verse. "She shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he's going to save his people from their sin." Hallelujah. That's the only hope we have. He came. And he came and had to bear that name, Jesus, which is Jehovah Saves, because he's going to save his people from their sin. And that's why these angels said to him, this is a message of great joy, good tidings of great joy, because he's coming. Now, the question I think this all asks us, I think all of us can answer it the right way here, is, do you know Lord and Savior? Because if you do, then you understand what the angels are talking about. But if you don't, and there's a whole lot of people out there that don't, they don't have any idea today what Christmas is all about. They don't know what it is to bring good tidings of great joy, because they don't know anything about that joy which the Lord has for us. So we're going to sing "How Great Our Joy," 144. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing. Father, I thank you for the privilege we have of having a Savior who came. Thank you for this day that we can celebrate it. And we thank you that we don't have any command from you that we have to do it, but we want to do it. And that's why we're doing it. We thank you for it. We thank you and want you to know we love you and we want to glorify you today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.